Okay, let's read together Belgic Confession Article 12. I'm hopeful that by the time we finish Article 12, and it's some weeks off, by the way, as you may have gathered, it'll almost be memorized by you. Belgic Confession Article 12, The Creation. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator, that He doth also still uphold and govern them by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. He also created the angels good to be His messengers and to serve His elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their primitive state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing to the utmost of their power, as murderers, watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature, without having been corrupted. Tonight, we move on in our study of the angels to the truth of the election and reprobation of angels. What do the confessions say on election and reprobation as they pertains to angels? What about Belgic Confession Article 12? What does it say about election and reprobation? Any takers? What does it say about the election and reprobation of angels?
It definitely happened.
Yep, it did. And that can legitimately, at the very least, be inferred from this article. But it actually doesn't say anything about the election and reprobation of angels itself. The Belgic Confession, Article 12, does mention elect. It says at the beginning of Article 12, Paragraph 2, He also created the angels good to be His messengers and to serve His elect. But there it means to serve elect human beings. So the good angels who serve the elect humans happen to be elect angels, but it doesn't deal with them. Does the Heidelberg Catechism say anything about the election of angels? Would you expect it to?
I don't think it does.
And you wouldn't really expect it given the material it's covering. What about the Canons of Dort? If the Canons of Dort were to deal with election and reprobation of angels, where would it be most likely to occur?
On the election and reprobation of humans.
Yes. The first head of the Canons of Dort deals with election and reprobation of mankind. And if it were to be anywhere, the election and reprobation of angels, it would be in head one. But it's not there either. The Arminian controversy was a debate about the election and reprobation of humans, not angels. So then, our three forms of unity don't actually mention the election and reprobation of angels. What about the Westminster Standards? They do. The Westminster Standards consists of three documents: the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism, and the Westminster Confession. Would you expect it in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the fullest treatment? Well, you don't really get the fullest treatment of anything in the Shorter Catechism. The Westminster Confession deals with election and reprobation of angels. There it is in the back of the handout. And the Westminster Larger Catechism has an even lengthier treatment of the election and reprobation of angels, and even some useful material on the creation of angels and God's providence towards angels. So if you could take one and pass it on. If I wanted to, if I asked you, how would you prove election and reprobation? How would you do it theologically? The election and reprobation of angels. How would you prove it theologically? And by the way, we'll come to the handout in a minute. How would you prove the election and reprobation of angels theologically? From what you know about God, from the doctrines of Scripture, how would you prove it?
That's what it does. That's in himself.
Yes, God is absolutely sovereign. And the absolute sovereignty of God requires the election and reprobation of angels. And anybody who's reformed will immediately understand that that is true. Somebody who's not reformed wouldn't accept that, but this is a reformed doctrine class, and we can explain to those people. Then we could secondly argue for the election of reprobations by analogy with the election and reprobation of men, the other rational, moral creatures that God made. Since God elected and reprobated men on earth, he does the same thing with angels. If we were to look at particular texts, more generally, we have Psalm 135, verse 6, which states, I'm reading from the Psalter, "What things soever pleased the Lord, that in the heaven did he," and then it goes on to say that he did whatever he pleased in the earth and the seas and the deep places. But the first part of the verse especially interests us. "Whatever pleased the Lord, he did in heaven." And we know there was a fall of the angels in heaven, and therefore that's what pleased the Lord. The Lord ordained and appointed that, because the Lord ordained whatsoever comes to pass in heaven as well as in earth.
I can understand the fall on earth to some extent because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
That there was the point, you know, where sin entered. I could never really figure that out in heaven. How that came about up there.
Did you catch Brian's point? There's the fall on earth and the fall in heaven. Brian says it's easier to understand the fall on earth, not only because we're human beings and we live on earth, but also because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How do we understand the fall of the angels in heaven? And I think that gives me an excuse to deal with that in a few weeks' time, since everybody so patently wants to hear more about it. Yeah. So we're not going to deal with it now. But I'll file that one away, Brian, and we'll come to that later on. What is the locus classicus, the classic place in all the Bible on the election and reprobation of angels? There is one verse that is especially key here. Doug? A thought?
Second Peter 2
refers to the fall of some angels, from which you can rightly infer election and reprobation, yeah. But there's one that even more directly hits the target.
It mentions elect angels.
It does. It mentions elect angels in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. And it's one of the verses, I think, that David sees in front of him there at the very top. Yep. Yep. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, the first proof text from the Westminster Confession, chapter 3, article 3. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." And the reference to elect angels in that context, we may explain more fully on a separate night, how that fits with the context. That's intriguing. But for now, there's a reference to elect angels. And these angels are called elect angels because, wait for it, they were elected. And they were elected by God eternally. That's why they are elect angels. So if there are elect angels, there is eternal election of angels. An eternal election of angels requires the non-election of angels, which is reprobation. I'm not going to prove that to you tonight, that election requires reprobation, but I would like you at least to think of my favourite analogy of a bag of sweets, and if somebody tells you to pick five or six sweets out of that bag, it is impossible to do that without, in the same act, not choosing the other sweets which are left behind. So if ever you have a bag of sweets, when you're talking with somebody who denies reprobation, you know, put that bag and say, you know, pick two or three out of that and see if you can not pick the other ones that you leave behind.
What about there is five sweets? No.
Well, then I'd...
What would you be lucky one of all?
Then I'd say, pick two out of the five.
Well, maybe all the angels are elect then.
Okay, but they can't all be elect, because we know the devil's a fallen angel. Yeah. Very good of you, Doug, to ask Mary's concern there. Very thoughtful. Yep. So now, I'd like to try and understand this truth about the election and reprobations of angels by comparing and contrasting it with the election and reprobation of men. Okay? First of all, very simple question to begin. Which does the Bible say more about, the election and reprobation of men or of angels? Men. And therefore, we have more on the election and reprobation of men in the creeds and in church teaching and in sermons. And so we don't ordinarily think about the election and reprobation of angels as much, but it does have a place, and its place for us is tonight. That's when we're going to deal with it. Now, let's look more fully now for the rest of this class, on and off, at our handout. The election and reprobation of angels and the election and reprobation of men are the same in many key ways. First of all, the attributes or qualities of God's eternal decree of predestination, including election and reprobation, regarding angels and regarding men, the attributes or qualities of that decree are the same. The election and reprobation of men and angels, both are sovereign, eternal, and unchangeable. Can you see that from question and answers 12 and 13 of the Westminster Larger Catechism? See answer 12. God's decrees are the wise, free, is another word for sovereign, and holy acts of the counsel of his will, whereby from all eternity, see it's a sovereign and eternal decree, and then he has, for his own glory, unchangeably foreordained whatsoever comes to pass in time, especially concerning angels and men. So whatever God determines concerning angels and men is free, that is sovereign, from all eternity, that is eternal, and unchangeably, that is unchangeable. And then Article 13 says that God, by an eternal and immutable decree, elects and reprobates both men and angels. So election and reprobation regarding men and angels is sovereign, eternal, and unchangeable. Both instances of election and reprobation regarding men and angels, both of them are for God's glory. And what are the attributes set forth in Articles 12 and 13, or Questions 12 and 13 of the Westminster Larger Catechism? What are the attributes which are most come through in choosing some men and angels to glory and some men and angels for destruction?
Love.
Love, yep. Love, that's the elect, men and angels. And what's the other one? Sorry?
Grace.
No.
Immutability.
No. What attribute especially shines through in God's reprobation?
Justice.
Justice. The last word of verse of article of answer 13. There it says that according to the unsearchable counsel of God's own will, whereby he extendeth or withholdeth favour as he pleaseth, he hath passed by and foreordained the rest to dishonour and wrath to be for their sin inflicted, to the praise of the glory of his justice. Now, with regard to the election and reprobation of humans, are the numbers of the elect and reprobate fixed? And are the names of the elect and reprobate fixed?
Yes.
Are the numbers and names of angels, whether elect or reprobate, also fixed?
Yes.
They are indeed. Here's Westminster Confession 3:4 on the other side. It states, "These angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number, as well as their names, is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished." And Canons Head 1, Article 7 and 9 states the same thing. So the election and reprobation of men and angels is the same in that it's both sovereign, eternal election, sovereign, eternal, unchangeable. Both are for God's glory, especially His mercy and His justice. And in both election and reprobation of men and angels, there are certain names and numbers predetermined. Now, I'm going to mention this now because if I don't, somebody's going to bring it up. So I prefer to deal with it from my own particular angle. Is the reprobation and election of angels supralapsarian or infralapsarian?
Supralapsarian.
Brian says it's supra. Why do you think the election of and reprobation of angels is supralapsarian, Brian?
Well, I see.
There's a simple one-line answer I'm looking for. Why do you say the election and reprobation of angels is supralapsarian?
Well, I can't always start with Christ.
Okay.
But it's difficult to know.
Because it was an eternity past, long before the fall.
Okay, because a good infra can say that he believes that election and reprobation is eternal. Brian reckons that, and I'm going to answer my own question for you from the angle I was thinking of. Brian reckons that the election and reprobation of angels is supralapsarian because he reckons, as do I for that matter, that the election and reprobation of human beings is supralapsarian.
Yeah.
Yeah. So if you are supralapsarian in view of election, you'll believe it. With regard to humans, you'll believe it's supra. And if you happen to be infra, and this is a non-confessional issue, then you'll believe that the election reprobations are infra. And if anybody doesn't understand this distinction between supra and infralapsarianism, I'm not getting into it here. I'm not even going to explain what it means. But if you do want to know what it means, it might crop up in Belgian Confession Article 16. And if you have Herman Hoeksema's Reformed Dogmatics Volume 1, you can come out. So I'm bringing it up, one, only briefly, because I know it's not something that everybody knows about, and that's fine. And I'm moving on quickly, because I know somebody's going to bring it up, and I want to deal with it myself in an orderly fashion before we get too distracted. Now, comparing and contrasting election and reprobation of men and angels. Men are elected in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 4 states that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So that's the truth about human election. Does this also hold for angels? Are angels elected in Christ? Sorry? Mari says no. Why do you think that, Mari?
Because he didn't die for them.
Because he didn't die for them. Mm-hmm.
I think they're elected in Christ to the point where they're part of their family. They're elected in the triune God, but not solely in Christ as their redeemer.
Mari. you mean they're elected by the triune God?
By the triune God and within the triune God, but not in the sense that there had to be a special order of redemption on them. They're elected by God and they're in God.
Uh-huh.
Through their election, but not there was no work of salvation on Christ. Work of salvation doesn't apply to them, but in a sense they are elected in him as his role as the second person in the family.
Uh-huh. But in the same sense they could be elected in the third person too.
That's
think so.
Oh, it's first person. Because they're united with God, they fellowship with Him, and they commune with Him. Yeah. Okay, yeah.
But angels have no federal head as such, like man has. Like, for instance, Adam fell. When the angels fell, they fell because of their own individual sins and not because of the federal head. And therefore, it's completely different. In that aspect, I mean, as for Adam all men sin, but in Christ can all men be made alive. That doesn't work with angels.
Okay. Well, we can sum up what we're saying is that I think that people are saying that the angels are not elected in Christ, but Christ sustains some role to them. Which we'll explain in a minute. The people were arguing that angels are not elected in Christ because that election in Christ involves the incarnation. To be elected in Christ would require that creature to have his nature assumed by the second person of the Son of God, and then for that nature to be crucified on their behalf at Calvary. And it would involve also federal or covenant headship, and these things don't obtain for angels. Let's turn to Hebrews 2, passage we read in a different connection a few weeks ago. Hebrews 2, we'll read verses 14 and 16. Remember we said Hebrews 1 and 2 deal with Christ and the angels. Hebrews 1 deals with Christ's deity and angels, and Hebrews 2 deals with his humanity and angels. That's to oversimplify it, but it's helpful as far as it goes. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, human nature, he, Christ also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Verse 16 adds, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 13, agrees with our analysis, because when it talks about election of angels and men, it refers to election of men as being in Christ, but not the election of angels. It states there, answer 13, God, by an eternal and immutable decree, out of his mere love, for the praise of his glorious grace to be manifested in due time, hath elected some angels to glory, and in Christ hath chosen some men to eternal life. And that's deliberate. The election of men is in Christ, but the election of angels is not said to be in Christ. And this understanding of union with Christ or being in Christ, you see, if someone is elected in Christ, men are, Ephesians 1 verse 4 for instance states, but angels are not, then if they're elected in Christ, then they would have to be in Christ at the cross. And then they would have to be in Christ or united to Christ in regeneration and calling and justification and adoption and sanctification and preservation. And all of these things obtain for men, and none, or almost none of them, obtain for angels, and even the ones that do in a slightly different sense. So then the question is, what is the relationship of angels to Christ? They're not elected in Christ. He didn't redeem them. He doesn't sanctify them the way he sanctifies human beings. So how is Christ related to them? He is related to them. How?
God has saved them from hell, though, and not in Christ, but by the decree of his election.
Mm-hmm.
They can still praise him for their salvation in that sense, but they're not going to be condemned in the final judgment, which their other bodies have failed.
So the second person, along with the first and third person, decreed their salvation. Let's sharpen the question a little bit. How are the angels related to Christ, considering him as both God and man?
As man, he's a little lower than the angels. God, he's ahead.
Okay, yeah. As God, he's their head. Yes. Is Christ also the head of angels, considering him now as the incarnate Son?
Yes.
He is. We read that in Colossians 2. Frantic paging here. Yeah. Do you see it there in Colossians 2? Verse 10 states, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So Christ is the head of the angels. And by head it means they look up to him, he rules over them, he directs and leads and guides them, especially now thinking of the head of the good angels in love. They worship him. Christ is their head, but in this instance, it would not be correct to say that they are his body, in the way that the church is the body. Because the church is the body of Christ, and that he's the head who animates them by the Spirit that he gives to us, and which he gives to us only because he became man and assumed our nature. So he's the head and we're the body. So Christ is the head of the angels in terms of giving commands, in terms of their serving him, in terms of he is their leader as the angel of the Lord over all the unfallen godly angels of the Lord. Now I turn to Ephesians 1 verse 10, which might seem to contradict what we've just said, but it doesn't. It gets near to what Philip was getting at when he explained a different sense of being in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 10 states for us the eternal goal that God aims at, namely, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the end of the world, the new heavens and the new earth, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And the in him there is used twice, and it's in him as Christ, who is God and man, and not merely the second person of the Holy Trinity. And this says that heaven and earth are united in Christ, and elect angels and elect men are united in Christ. And there the union between Christ and the angels isn't a union of nature and a union of regeneration and so on, but they are definitely united and held together in him and brought close to the glorified saints in Christ, because he brings the elect angels and the redeemed saints together, just as he brings heaven and earth together. So Christ then did not acquire grace and glory for the angels, even the good ones, by his incarnation or cross. He's not the reconciler of angels. He's not the savior or redeemer of angels. And the angels are not members of the church or of the bride of Christ, and they're not the temple of God in the same sense we are. But here's one. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. Ephesians 3, verse 15 says, of whom the, that's referring to Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So there's a family in a sense of elect angels and elect men. The family in heaven and on earth, the whole family, and it's named in Christ. So there's a relationship between Christ and the elect angels, and through Christ there's a relationship between the elect angels and elect men. Now, are you able to keep up with this so far? Good. See, some nods anyway. Now, we're talking about election. Election is an eternal choice of God of some people to salvation. It's an eternal choice of God of some people, angels and men, to something. It is common to say that the election of men is to grace in this life and to glory in the next life. So those who are elected such that one day God will regenerate them. One day he will effectually call them through the gospel. He will declare them righteous in Jesus Christ. He will take them as his children and he will sanctify and preserve them, and he will glorify them. All the steps are included that we're chosen to. He glorify us in heaven, in the intermediate state, in our souls when we die, and he will glorify us, body and soul, in the final state, in the new heavens and the new earth. You're familiar with that. That's simpler, clearer. Now, to what are angels elected?
Everlasting life.
Angels are elected to everlasting life.
There they are, don't they?
But some of the other love and they've kind of lost it. They're going to have an everlasting death.
Okay. So now you're talking about everlasting life, and you're saying, in a sense, they're elected to be kept from falling.
Yes.
So that they continue in this fellowship with God. Okay? So angels are elected to preservation. See, they start off godly, the good ones, and they are kept that way. Whereas the election of us as human beings presupposes our fall. So we are elected to be given life and regeneration call. So the angels are elected to be preserved in holiness so that they never sin and are kept so that they cannot sin. Now the Belgic Confession in Article 12 states that some angels, the elect angels, remain steadfast and continued in their primitive state. That's at the top of page 31. And they were elected to remain steadfast and to continue in their primitive, that is, first state, a state of godliness. So angels are not elected so that one day God gives them the Holy Spirit and regenerates them. They didn't. God doesn't effectually call them through the gospel. They're not given faith. We're elected to receive faith. They're not. God does not elect angels so that in time he will forgive them their sins, because they have no sins to forgive. And God does not elect them so that in time, through faith, they receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, because, to speak reverently, they don't need it. They are not elected to sanctification. Angels experience no growth in grace in the way that we would conceive of it. Angels are already sinlessly perfect.
Do they increase in knowledge?
They definitely increase in knowledge, yeah. So in that way you could say they're more sanctified, at least, but the more they know God, the more they love him, and so they're more dedicated to him. But there's no putting off of sin and becoming more and more holy. Angels, we've said, are elected to be preserved. We, as elect human beings, are elected to preservation, but our preservation comes through repentance, comes through prayer, comes through even times of declension and backsliding, so God keeps us. But the angels are preserved, always sinless, without ever falling away or growing cold. So you're familiar with the golden chain of salvation in Romans 8 verse 30, whom God predestinates, them he calls and justifies and glorifies. Well, whom God predestinates among the angels, them he preserves and brings into the new heavens and the new earth. There's no golden chain with so many links. And in fact, there's no intermediate state for angels, because there is no body-soul distinction. There's no body that can die, and there's no soul that can be with God. And anyway, they're with God anyway. So are angels elected by the grace of God?
Yes.
How would you argue for that, Julian?
Because those that fail were not recipients of his grace.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Or as well.
So there was a grace of God that kept the angels, but a grace of God in some sense different from the grace of God that God gives to us. I mean, in both it's a favourable attitude. It's wrought by the Holy Spirit.
It's common grace for the angels.
There is no there's obviously no common grace for the angels. Because you see, if there is common grace for the angels, then the devil gets more common grace than anybody. Because the devil is called the Prince of this world for 6,000 plus years. And obviously he is a long reign, and he is everything, and he has all these people worshipping him. And eventually onto the beast, you know, he has a worldwide kingdom. So if there is common grace, then the devil is the greatest recipient of common grace, closely followed in the human realm by Antichrist.
Because the grace the angels have is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Common grace is not like that.
So angels receive grace, the good ones, and men receive grace, but the difference is that the grace of God which angels receive is not a grace of God for sinners, and a grace which is merited by Christ's incarnation. The angels receive grace, and it's unmerited favour and kindness. So they're kept by the Holy Spirit, but not the Holy Spirit as merited by Christ and poured out in Pentecost. Belgic Confession Article 12 does mention the grace of God. The second paragraph, almost halfway through, says that other angels have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their primitive state. But it's not the grace of God to sinners, it's the grace of God as a favour, unmerited goodness to the elect angels that preserves and keeps them.
Do you think that what we've said would be helpful if you were discussing election reprobation for someone who didn't understand that, if you brought in the angels? Because, you know, it's possibly, dare I say, even more clear than it is in relation to mankind. And you've got these angels who are elect, full stop. You've got angels who are reprobate, full stop, and never the twain shall meet, you know. The reprobate angels don't get a chance, as it were.
Yep.
It's very, very clear for us, and it could help, you know, to explain the election reprobation of men. And
it could do. Both points a good one, and it points to very similar points in other areas. If you're trying to explain election and reprobation to some people for human race, it is helpful to say how it happens with the angels, you know, because there's no period there. And in general, it helps us to understand our salvation and how God works with us, to understand and contrast it with how it goes with the angels. And then we understand Christ better, not just by understanding how he relates to the triune God and how he relates to us, but also how he relates to the angels. It makes things clearer and sharper. And by the way, the question that's been hanging out there for several weeks, why did God make a world with angels? What was the point of having other rational beings alongside man? We're touching on aspects of that larger question. Now, I think there's something to what you said, Philip. I also think that this doesn't contradict what you're saying, but the great biblical example of election and reprobation is Jacob and Esau. That's the way it's intended in the Bible. Two children born to the same parents, twins in their mother's womb, not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. To make it really clear, it was all according to God's purpose of election that Jacob was saved and Esau was hated. Okay. What about the knowledge or assurance of election and reprobation? Now, you know how it goes with men. I'll be quicker on this. How it goes with men, we are assured of our election through the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God preached and read. So if the Spirit bears witness, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our human spirits, that we are the sons of God. And then through being regenerated and called out of darkness, God justifies and adopts us, sanctifies and preserves us, and in the way of this development and growth in grace and bringing forth good fruits, we are sure too of our election, because we make our calling and election sure. Now with believers, it's also true to say there are degrees of assurance. There are some things that we can do that mean that our assurance weakens. Namely,
sin.
That covers the whole lot. Sin. Unconfessed sin. We lose our assurance. And conversely, our assurance is strengthened when we are renewed unto repentance and faith once again. So assurance. And assurance also of our election. Now, what about the angels? What about the assurance of election for angels? Does their assurance of their election ever weaken? Since they're known, let me ask more specifically. Since their known fall and confirmation, the good angels, does their assurance ever weaken?
No.
No. Never weakens, because they never sin. So it's always 100%. And how do angels get their assurance? They obviously don't get it through sermons and reading the scriptures. They don't get it through the indwelling spirit of regeneration and sanctification.
They get it directly from God.
Direct knowledge from God. So all the angels know their election. All the elect angels know their election. And they have always known their election, at the very least from their confirmation when the others fell, they remain steadfast. All of them know it.
Just getting back to that earlier point about election reputation and comparing the election reputation of men to that of angels.
Mm-hmm.
If you reverse that slightly and took the other side, if they're saying that, you know, all men get a chance, then surely then, by inference, they'd have to say in some way some of the reprobate angels then could repent as well.
Yeah. Sometimes people say that the goodness of God means that everybody has a chance. And so God really can't reprobate human beings. And this is where we have a control, you could say, almost scientifically, we have a control. Well, the goodness of God didn't mean that he had to give an angel a chance. Now, we've talked about angels and men and their respective knowledge of their election. By the way, an elect angel also knows the election of all the other angels. Right? Because he knows no more are going to fall, as God has told him that. So therefore, an unfallen angel, he knows that they are all elect. Whereas, in this life, I know that Abraham's elect, because the Bible says so. I can say that everybody in heaven's elect, otherwise they wouldn't be in heaven. But I only know my personal election on earth, and you only know yours. But with the angels know, one elect angel knows that all the other angels out there who are elect too. Now what about the knowledge of reprobation? Do men know their reprobation in this life? Do reprobate men know their reprobation in this life?
I don't think so. I don't think they consider anything about those things. So.
Even if they did?
No, I think they're dead.
No. Reprobate men do not know their reprobation in this life. They can't know. There's no way they can know. Apart from perhaps a few really, really exceptional exceptions. Like Esau. You know, if Rebekah had told him, the word of God is, Jacob I love and Esau I hid, the elder to serve the younger, which is stated in Genesis 25, then he would have known he was reprobate. That's a very rare thing. She's the only parent who was told that about her children. One was elect and one was reprobate. Judas could have known that too. Antichrist knows it. You could maybe stretch it from those three individuals to those who've committed the unpardonable sin. You know, but that brings up a lot of other things. But normally, the people who are reprobate do not know they are reprobate. They know they're wicked, but they can't know they're reprobate because that, you know, somebody told them, well, there's election and reprobation, it's in the Bible, but they don't know whether they're elect or reprobate. Even the most wicked man, like Manasseh, could actually be elect and could be converted later in his days. So men, reprobate men, don't know their reprobation. What about the angels?
They do.
All the reprobate angels, after their fall, they all know that there's no way back for them, no gospel for them, no gospel preached for them, and there's no way back for any of the other fallen angels either. So they know. All reprobate angels know the reprobation of themselves and all the other fallen angels.
They seem to accuse God over the body of Moses that time. I know he doesn't relax things like he did that, but God gave some of the reprobate angels a chance to repent. give some men a chance, that's how it makes it such a nonsense, you know.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that the universalists, you know, the people who want to get every human being into heaven, they almost invariably, like Origen, they end up getting the devil into heaven too. Because they realise, well, then we've got to shuffle the whole shoot in. So all the fallen angels know that they are headed for hell. Revelation 12, for instance, says the devil knows that he has but little time. And various of the possessed people cry out in the Gospels, "Have you come, Jesus of Nazareth, to cast us into torments before our time?" They all know that. And I'm saying that they know their reprobation because they know that God is sovereign. The demons have a pretty good theology, at least in terms of bare knowledge. So they know it. All angels know election and reprobation. Where it's not possible in men. See, men, there's a history with men. Men can change their state by the grace of God from believers, from unbelievers to believers, and some professing church members can apostatize and so forth. With the angels, it isn't the same. It's all, even in terms of their history, once that fall of the angels happens, then it's stepping stone, historically, as well as eternally. Now, there's a few things, too, about the election of angels that is very obviously unlike election as it pertains to human beings. In the Old Testament days, the election of God ran especially, though not exclusively, in one nation, Israel. Why does this not happen with the angels? There are no angel nations. In the Old Testament, election especially in the line in this nation of Israel. Secondly, the election of angels does not run, unlike men, in the line of covenant generations. Why not?
They don't reproduce.
They don't have children. Yeah? Okay. Now, let's look at it the other way. There are certain features of angels which determine their election and reprobation, unlike men. What about the election and reprobation of archangels? Do you know any elect or reprobate archangels?
Yes. Probably. Lucifer, I would reckon, was an archangel, and, well, is an archangel, and is reprobate.
Mm-hmm. So we have a reprobate archangel or something of comparable line in Lucifer, Satan. And we have elect archangels in Michael, and if we classify Gabriel as an archangel, him too. And there are other chief angels mentioned in Daniel 10, presumably. What about principalities and powers? Are there elect and reprobate principalities and powers? Okay. What about Colossians 2, the passage we read together? Does Colossians 2 have anything to say about principalities and powers, that some of them are reprobate?
It says that Christ's death spoiled them.
Yes, Colossians 2 verse 15 says that Christ's death spoiled and triumphed over principalities and powers. Therefore, these are evil principalities and powers. So some of the principalities and powers were reprobated. And in Ephesians 3 verse 10, we read of some good principalities and powers. So when God elects and reprobates, some archangels he elects and some he reprobates, and some principalities and powers he elects and some he reprobates. What about cherubs and seraphs? Do we have any indication that there are elect cherubs and elect seraphs? We do. There is an answer to this one.
I'm not sure about the reprobate ones, but I would assume that all the other kinds, there's a division in them, there probably has to be a division here too.
If
there's elect,
uh-huh.
If there's elect cherubs, then it presupposes then there has to be those that are not elect.
Maybe not.
I wouldn't say so. I would say it was possible for God, perhaps, you know, hypothetically, to do it. But do we know that there are elect cherubs and elect seraphs? Let's get that nailed down first.
Yes.
There are elect seraphs because there are godly ones in the Isaiah 6 and their elect cherubs, and because there's godly ones in Ephesians chapter 1. What about reprobate cherubs and seraphs? Brian is saying that he thinks, you know, according to analogy and according to the idea that God chooses some out of each class, that it may well be the case. That's so far as we could go, although there is one reference which we may return to when we look later on, but that's a bit more controversial.
You haven't said the cherubim has a flaming sword as an elect form.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, I have no doubt that there are elect cherubs. The question is, are there reprobate cherubs and reprobate seraphs? Does the Bible say? Yeah. So we can say then that election and reprobation is broadly representative. Broadly representative, some out of the various classes within the human race. There are men and women and children and old people and rich and poor, because God's gathering a Catholic church. And we can say too that with the angels, there's something like this too. Not as rich and diverse as the classification of the human being with its history, but God has elected and reprobated through the various classes and ranks of angels too. Now, one last thing. What about the number of elect and reprobate? Now, we don't know, I'm not looking for a specific number to the last, you know, individual or something. But what about men? What can we say about the number of men that are elect as opposed to the number of men that are reprobate?
It's a remnant.
It's a remnant.
Innumerable.
It's innumerable, and both of them innumerable. Yep, it's innumerable, but it's a remnant. It's a minority. Jesus speaks about his little flock in Luke 12, and he refers to a narrow way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. And there's a broad way which leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So the minority of men are elect. What about the angels? The majority of them. And we come back to the passage you referred to a previous night, Philip, Revelation 12. It talks about the angel dragging a third of the angels with him into sin. We're not saying it's precisely 33.33 repeating, but, you know, it's hardly going to say a third if the majority of angels fail. So there's a difference here now. Most angels are elect, and most humans are reprobate.
Would it be fair to say then, because Christ done work of salvation for humans, that there will be more humans elect and glory than there will be elect angels, to give Christ that, you know, that preeminence in his work, you know, to show that work of redemption was actually the highest work?
I don't know about that one. I do know that some of the church fathers said that the number of humans saved will be precisely equal to the number of angels who fail. So that the number of humans would make up the complement of angels. I don't believe that one. But I don't know how the numbers relative to the angels and humans elect measures up. And I'll be leery in saying that, you know, Christ receives greater glory through numbers, you know, through saving more men than saved the angels or something like that.
Those Nazis are.
They do. Yeah, that's part of the reason why I don't go for it. Okay then, next week, Lord willing, we'll begin the work of angels.